You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Today we're continuing our Jesus Vision for a New World series, looking at Jesus' parables. The biggest thing we've discovered so far is the importance of understanding them in their cultural context. Each parable we've looked at so far begins with, "The kingdom of God is like this or that." And for most people, the this or that has been so sanitized that they've come to mean nothing at all. Ah, the kingdom of God is like leaven. Everybody likes a nice warm piece of bread. It reminds me of my granny's kitchen. Or like mustard. Ah, everybody loves a little mustard on their hot dog once in a while. Puts me in the mood for a baseball game. But what we've learned is that these Hallmark card interpretations are exactly wrong. Leaven was in fact a symbol of corruption for Jews, and mustard is a weed known to spread like wildfire, displacing everything in its path. So two negative examples. But hang on, has Jesus switched gears on us here? This week, we may have finally turned the corner. The kingdom of God is like treasure. Woohoo! We like the sound of that. Finally, something genuinely positive. Or is it?
Our words of wisdom are from Matthew chapter 13, verse 14.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
It could be a scene out of a Monty Python sketch. Jesus is overheard saying, "The kingdom of God is like leaven." Cue Eric Idle. "Leaven? Leaven? That a woman mixed into batter? You've got to be kidding. No self-respecting Jewish woman would knowingly add leaven. That's an abomination." "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed." "What? Has he lost his marbles? A few sheep shy of a flock he is. Blimey, the kingdom of God is like a weed? Who wants weeds taking over their garden?" Ah, but finally, Jesus gets around to speaking our language. "The kingdom of God is like a treasure." "Aye, now you're talking, Mahadi. Treasure. Gold and silver is a language we understand. A hoard of doubloons and shiny jewels. Aye, matey. The kingdom of God is like a treasure. We'll go for that. Now you're talking." And so it is. We hear treasure, and we're intrigued. But consider the actual Greek word used for treasure in this passage. Thesaurus, meaning storehouse. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because that's a word we still use. Thesaurus, a storehouse of words. But when we hear this story, all we English speakers hear is the word treasure, an unexpected boon. Brandon Scott reminds us that treasure is something that takes place outside the normal, everyday course of events. If you've ever seen the PBS show Antiques Roadshow, you know the sense of anticipation that some piece of junk in your closet might turn out to actually be valuable. Who doesn't love the thrill of a trifling possession suddenly being worth a fortune, asks Brandon. My Hebrew scripture professor, Harold Beck, spent 11 years teaching in the Middle East, 10 of them in Cairo, near the pyramids of Giza. He said, "On Saturday afternoons, I would walk around on the edge of the Sahara, and I got into the habit of walking with heavy heels. I was going to make the great archaeological discovery, stomping around. Can't you hear it? Once in 10 years, Harold said, my heel hit a thud. I reached down, scratched the sand, and discovered a jar handle. British. Guinness. 1947. It did not make my career, he said. Okay, then. The kingdom of God is like an unexpected treasure that someone discovers. Eureka! Would that it were that simple. Let me remind you, if it's a sentiment you might find on a Hallmark card, Jesus probably didn't say it. But from time to time, archaeologists and the occasional lucky tourist actually do run across a clutch of coins from antiquity. Was it simply that folks didn't have pockets back then and were forever losing their change? No. For time immemorial, people with valuables have buried them for safekeeping. It's not just pirates. If you know anyone who's ever done any metal detecting around the ghost towns here in Arizona, you know that the dream find is a cache of coins, precious metals, and gems maybe, deliberately buried in what used to be a yard or other once secure piece of ground. Now think about antiquity. No safety deposit boxes, no mattresses to stash things under, and armies were forever ransacking towns and villages. So it was common practice to bury anything of value you might have. There are a lot of references to treasure in the Bible, but it's not the Jack Sparrow kind. The book of Proverbs says, knowledge about God's commands is like finding treasure, or make your ear attentive to wisdom. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will find the knowledge of God. But note how in these aphorisms, as is typical in most treasure stories, the finding comes at the end of the story and as a reward for good deeds or hard work. So here's our problem. Matthew's parable of the treasure starts with the finding. The treasure comes first. Before we find out anything about the man and whether he's worthy or unworthy of this reward, the treasure is simply hidden in a field and we don't know how it got there or to whom it belongs. Now remember, we've already proposed the fact that most of Jesus' teachings and ministry can be summed up as protesting against one idea, the Deuteronomistic code. Remember what that means? You get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. Good person, you deserve to go to heaven. Bad person, you deserve to go to hell. Are you poor? Then you must deserve it. God is punishing you. Are you rich? Then God must be rewarding you. After all, you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. So what do we do with all the good poor people and all the bad rich people? Even though it's one of the core ideas of much of the Bible, it's an idea that breaks down almost immediately when applied to the real world. Jesus knew this and lived out his opposition to it by hanging out with the people who God was allegedly punishing and criticizing those who assumed God was rewarding them. So, what about finding a treasure in a field? Fair game, right? Clearly, according to the Deuteronomistic code, this man must be receiving a reward for his goodness. But hang on, we don't know anything about him. And what does he do? He hides it again, and out of sheer joy goes and sells everything he owns to buy the field. What? When the man finds this treasure, he rehides it. He then makes no effort to find its rightful owner or bother to tell the owner of the field that it's even there. We don't realize that the field doesn't belong to him until we learn that he sells all he has so he can hoodwink the owner and buy the land on the cheap. How many Westerns have been based on the premise of wealthy land speculators getting inside information on where the railroad is going to run, and then buying up all the land for dirt cheap, or running the settlers off at gunpoint to sell their treasure to the railroad at a huge profit? Brandon Scott says, with the buying of the field, we got ourselves a problem. Interpreters divide into two camps, those who think what the man did was right, and those who think what the man did was wrong. For the first group, the parable's point is the sheer joy of finding. And for them, it illustrates the same pattern as the verse we quoted from Proverbs. For those who think what the man did was wrong, we've got some splaining to do. Because what Brandon Scott argues is this parable essentially says the kingdom is like ill-gotten treasure, secured through deception. In surveying ancient laws and rabbinic traditions, scholars say it seems to boil down to this. If you can ID it, just like if you find a wallet on the street somewhere, convention and cultural expectations say you're obliged to return it to its rightful owner. If, however, you come across a treasure and there's no indication of ownership, it's yours. But treasure that can be presumed to have an owner cannot be claimed by its finder. John Dominic Crossan points out that there is one telling point that is frequently overlooked by those who claim that the finder is doing the right thing in this parable. If the windfall treasure belongs to the finder, just in the finding, then buying the land is unnecessary. On the other hand, if the treasure does not belong to the finder, because he obviously knows who owns it, the landowner, going out and buying the land is unjust. The act of buying the land to secure the ownership of the treasure indicates that he is willing to deceive the current landowner to get it. So we're still left with, the kingdom is like ill-gotten treasure, secured through deception. But before you object, remember the context. This parable of the treasure is a package deal with the parables in which we've learned that the kingdom is like the corrupting influence of leaven, and the undesirable weed that is mustard. This just adds one more negative example. Scott writes, this corrupting aspect of the kingdom is part of the scandalous, hidden aspect of the kingdom that Jesus' parables reveal. This is Jesus' distinctive voice, which we frequently overlook or ignore. You know, preferring our Hallmark good wishes interpretation. The parable of the leaven begins with the undesirable symbol of leaven leading to an undesirable conclusion that all is leavened. Today's parable begins with treasure, a desirable situation, but ends with an undesirable situation. The man is corrupted. But it's more than just the actions of the man that are scandalous. The very order of creation is disrupted because the treasure is given before we know whether the man deserves it. Remember, according to Proverbs and the Deuteronomistic Code, someone finding treasure has done something to merit God's favor. Perhaps finding the treasure first is itself the corruption, for it tempts the man to dishonesty. So, updated, our parable would read, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds treasure in someone else's field and then sells everything to deceive the owner and purchase the land on the cheap without revealing its true value. How's that? Still feeling good about the treasure? Wait, I thought this was a simple parable of finders keepers, losers weepers, right? Only if you don't look too closely at the context, Hallmark Breath. Then can we read anything in the Bible and take it just on face value? Maybe? Sometimes? Well, most of the time, the context, history, and culture in which it was written is going to be way different than your perspective. I once referenced something in the Bible to a friend who said, in her defense, "Well, it may say that in your Bible, but not in the actual Bible." What? People really resist pulling back the veil on this stuff because it's unsettling. As many of you know, the Fountains will celebrate its 10th anniversary of being a reconciling church next year. That means we welcome and affirm our LGBTQ brothers and sisters and their families and work to promote equity for LGBTQ plus folks in both the church and in the world. And it's a perfect example of the parables we've been reading. Our expression of love, grace, and acceptance drives some people crazy. The evangelical fundamentalist churches think we are instruments of the devil. Legislatures across the country are passing laws to discriminate against trans people especially, and it's currently the main reason our denomination is cracking up. They say we are corrupting the purity of the church. Sound familiar? They're afraid that if we say being gay is okay, all of a sudden being gay is going to spread like wildfire. Sound familiar? The sexual purity culture at the heart of many evangelical fundamentalist churches is tearing families apart, emotionally and spiritually abusing young people, misrepresenting Jesus, and in the worst case, causing young people to do themselves harm. And these churches feel justified in their actions because they are defending what they see as the status quo. But Jesus comes in and says, "Nope. If you were really on about realizing my vision, you wouldn't be on about defending your idea of purity at all costs. You'd welcome everyone and care for everyone like beloved children of God, even if that meant changing your long-held values." They want a Hallmark card Jesus. "The kingdom of God is like a big fluffy loaf of warm white bread, or a gigantic mustard tree that grows from a tiny, tiny seed, or like winning the lottery, even if you found the winning ticket while rummaging through your neighbor's dresser." But the biblical Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is like a valuable commodity corrupted by an undesirable person, or a weed that a malevolent stranger intentionally plants in your garden, or like an unscrupulous man who finds a wallet full of cash and ignores the ID inside to keep all the cash for himself." Look, in all three parables we've covered so far, Jesus is trying to shake up his listeners. He equates the kingdom with being suspicious about ruining things, with leaven, with mustard, and now ill-gotten treasure. Why? Because in Jesus' day, just like today, most people think religion is about trying to appear respectable by conspicuously following particular rules. And what does that do? It promotes the kind of merit-based thinking we recognize in the Deuteronomistic Code. Jesus is trying to shake us out of that kind of thinking. The bottom line of all three parables we've considered so far: the kingdom of God is going to mess you up. You and your whole worldview. Don't be seduced into thinking that your comfortable life is somehow evidence of God's approval. Most of it is just an accident of birth and dumb luck, and it can disappear as quickly as it came. Jesus' vision for a new world is not about protecting the status quo, excluding people we determine deserve punishment, and rewarding the righteous. Jesus' new world seeks out and empowers the powerless, strives for justice, and speaks up for the voiceless. Its priority is including people that respectable folk look down on and exclude, like LGBTQ+ people, the poor, the immigrant. Let me close with a reminder from Brandon Scott. According to the treasure parable, the kingdom comes before our deeds, without any determination of what a person deserves or not. That's what we call grace. But guess what? If we hoard it just for ourselves, that's called corruption. You've got the treasure, this amazing life, with all its joys and sorrows. What are you supposed to do with it? Use your power for good? Or does it corrupt? Life serves up a thesaurus, a storehouse of possibilities. And our response to the gift says more about us than anything else. So may the kingdom totally mess you up, you and your whole worldview. And may that experience of disequilibrium lead to a kind of creative transformation that inspires you to put love first in all you do. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.